tonight we are beginning to look at this passage really over the next couple of weeks, and the message is Monuments of Mercy. And it's no mistake that the Lord has purposed for two chapters of his word to be taken up with the description of Israel crossing the Jordan. And the reality indicates that this significant happening is full of important truth and teaching for his people beyond that immediate time. And the supernatural crossing of the Jordan gives us such insights into the wonders of the gospel, just as the crossing of the Red Sea did. When Moses led the people of Israel across the Red Sea, it was the power of God exercised on their behalf to deliver them and to destroy the enemy who had held them captive and refused to let them go. And here at the Jordan, we see the power of God removing the obstacle that blocked their way into the promised inheritance. And Israel was entering a new stage in their history. And as believers, we are delivered from captivity to sin and Satan when we are regenerated and saved by the grace of God. But we know, don't we, that the enemy doesn't leave us in peace. Though he cannot stop the work of God in a believer's life to bring them to glory, he does all he can to hinder their walk and rob them of their joy that they should have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Joshua as a whole, we're taught much about the spiritual battle. But certainly in these instances, we're also given great encouragement. Now, we've also seen how the Lord had made provision for Israel's entrance into Canaan through appointing Joshua as leader, the type, the captain of their salvation, one who pointed to the Lord Jesus. We've also seen the Ark of the Covenant being the symbol of the presence of God with them in the midst, and his covenant relationship to them, the great promises and assurance of his word. And we've also seen the priesthood, which would eventually see them serve in the tabernacle, which would be pitched at Shiloh. But I want to take a few minutes just to consider Jordan and the gospel. You see, in this passage, we see that the Lord commands Joshua to take 12 stones from the bed of the Jordan where the priests had stood. You see that in verse 3. And they were to be made a memorial for future generations. And then also, we're told later in Joshua 5, that there is the setting up of 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan itself. So we're given these two monuments, these two memorials to the work of God and the mercy of God. Now, we also found that in the passage that we read together, at the Red Sea, there was a mention there of God's deliverance then. But at the Red Sea, there was no such memorial place. There were no memorial of stones. Rather, in fact, if you read that account, Pharaoh and his army were drowned as the waters came crashing down. And we actually read in Exodus 15, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. So you could say in that regard, it's a remembrance to the power of God over his enemies. But these monuments, these memorials, will serve a very different purpose. And so the children of Israel had walked upon dry land in the midst of the Red Sea, the waters parting, the Lord saving them, and as a result they lifted their voices up in the great song of redemption, saying, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously." So at the Red Sea, Jehovah showed himself strong on behalf of the people who had previously found shelter under the blood of the Lamb and whom he had now brought near to himself. Now at the Jordan, we see further lessons concerning the gospel, granted beyond the truth of redemption by blood and the power of God, pointing us to resurrection. And so we glory in the cross, of course we do as believers. We glory in all that the cross means. We declare Jesus Christ and him crucified. But we must never neglect the vital and stunning truth of the Saviour's victory over the grave. That he has conquered, that he rose again in mighty triumph. And that is what we are pointed to here. Now in Romans 8, Paul writes, doesn't he, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. It's a key element of gospel proclamation. You know, you read through 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it clear that the resurrection of Christ is not just a key part of the gospel, but it is a distinctive and vital feature. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but we must not fail to preach Jesus Christ risen in mighty triumph, or we do not preach a full gospel. And you know, as believers, we need to remember the cross. We need to remember the atoning death of the Lord Jesus to know that our sin is dealt with. But we also need to delight in the resurrection and our union with the risen Christ, the beneficiaries that are of his triumph and all of those blessings which are lavished upon us. The fact that we have been given in Christ this glorious future, a remarkable inheritance, our union with him. And so at the Jordan, we are shown the truth of how in Christ, our passage through death and our resurrection is sure. And these two memorials, they draw out great truths concerning this reality. Now, we've mentioned before in our time in Joshua, some of the contrasts between the crossing of the Red Sea and the Jordan. We know that Israel's enemies were consumed in the midst of the sea by the wrath of the Lord when they crossed the Red Sea. Terrible judgment. But hopefully you remember, we've mentioned it before, but at the Jordan, no Canaanites were in the river. Not a single enemy died in that crossing. Instead, the crossing was sanctified to the Lord and to Israel by the priests and the Ark of the Covenant in glory and victory. And so this Jordan crossing was not only a symbol of death, but of judgment. Now, we've explained before, Jor means spread, Dan means judging or judgment. And so we see these elements here with regards to the Jordan, and the way that the Jordan features in the New Testament affirms this. So the Jordan was where the Lord's forerunner, John the Baptist, undertook his ministry. The one who would prepare the way of the Lord. And how did he do that? By preparing the people through preaching a message of repentance, the need to judge themselves in the light of God's holy standard. And those who came under that conviction were baptized in the Jordan, confessing their sins, Matthew 3, and by that baptism of repentance and to the remission of sins, Mark 1, they acknowledged that death was what they deserved, and symbolically they went down into the grave before being brought up into a new beginning. And the Lord Jesus himself, as the sin bearer of his people, also identified himself with them by humbling himself to go through the same and pledging himself to that baptism of death that he would endure on the cross where the flood of God's wrath came upon him as our substitute. And the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he entered the river of judgment on behalf of his sheep and made for them a new covenant by his atoning death on the cross and by securing deliverance from judgment for all who follow him. Do you know, only a few hours before the crucifixion, when he instituted the memorial of his death, what did he say? Matthew 26. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And you know, really that is represented by the entrance into the Jordan of the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priests. And at once the raging waters were pushed back. You know, that intervention saw the people pass through on dry land, though the ark itself did not come out of the Jordan until passage had been secured for all the people. And the priests who bore the ark, they stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was done that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. You see that in verse 10 of Joshua 4. And friends, surely that reminds us of John 19. John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Justice satisfied, the law's requirements met, done by the one of whom Joshua was a type. And the memorials, they point to this. You know, look again at verses 1 to 3. It came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight, that place being Gilgal. So large stones to be carried on the shoulder by the selected men, and all done so that progress could be made to the place of lodging. Now Gilgal was about halfway from the Jordan and Jericho, halfway between the two, from the River Jordan to the city of Jericho. So in verse 4, we see that Joshua calls the 12 who have been prepared from the children of Israel. And again, by the way, many of the older writers, they see here a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus himself, who in the early stages of his ministry called unto himself the 12. And then verses 5 to 7, these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So these stones, these monuments and what they marked would be incredibly significant. And if you look down at verse 20, we're told that the stones were set up. Literally, they were pitched. And that means they weren't just left on the ground, but they were built up. They were ordered into a monument. Now, in the Hebrew, the term means to cause, to stand, to set up. It's the same word that is used for when the tabernacle was set up. So these large stones, they were arranged in such a manner as to stand tall and to draw attention and inquiry from those who saw them. And so the monument of stones was first a sign unto Israel. It was a message to stir the heart through what they saw rather than what they heard. As one explains, it was an enduring sermon in stone. It spoke of the goodness and power of God exercised on their behalf at the Jordan. Now, if you've ever considered the use of the word sign, it's always full in the scriptures. So the word sign there, the miracles of the Lord Jesus, they are called signs in the same way. In Exodus 4, the wonders which Moses was enabled to do before the people, they were called signs, and they were served to authenticate him as God's man, empowered by the Lord. If you were to look at Deuteronomy 11 and Judges 6, sign indicates Israel being regulated by the word of God and the blessing that the Lord grants to the mission that he gives and that he had given his servant Gideon. In 1 Samuel 10 and 2 Kings 19, a sign was the pledge of something concerning the future. Now, in this monument, you have all of that. It's quite incredible, really. All of those elements could be identified. So that stack of stones was to signify that Israel had crossed only because of the mighty, wondrous power of God. It was a representation, too, that they had crossed by a miracle on the dry bed. It was a testimony to their obedience to the word and the blessing that God had granted, and it was a pledge of what the Lord had promised that he would do for them in the future. And also, I want you to see that this monument showed that Israel had passed through the river of death, that they were on resurrection ground, the ground of inheritance, brought from captivity to the promised land. So Israel, there on the Canaan side of the Jordan, was a picture of the truth that Jesus spoke in John 5:24 when he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And he assures his own there that they are delivered from judgment and death and into life. And the reason why the believer will not come into judgment is because in the Lord Jesus, the surety, he has already been condemned. He's already suffered the full judgment of God on their behalf. He's already paid the full price for their sin. And united to Christ, the believer has passed from death to life. One explains, as the Ark of the Covenant entered the river of death and judgment, the flow of its waters was stopped until the Ark had secured a safe passage for all who followed it. So Christ endured the unsparing wrath of God, that by his atoning death, those who are legally one with him and who are made voluntarily followers of him shall be delivered from all future judgment. So it's a marvellous picture of the deliverance of Christ. And not only was there a monument set up on the Canaan side of the river, but we're also told in verse 9 that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Two monuments to commemorate Israel's passing through the place of judgment, one in the midst of the Jordan, the other in the land of promise in Gilgal. Now, as I finish, I want to share this with you. And it was a common position that was held, but really not often spoken of today. But in times past, friends, there's surely no coincidence that we have these two memorials here. And we cannot miss the connection to another two memorials, the two ordinances that the Lord Jesus instituted. And these two signs and memorials, baptism and the Lord's table, symbolize that as a result of saving faith in our Lord's death upon the cross, we have not only passed through death and judgment, but we are united to a risen Savior and alive to God with a future and a hope. And that our passage to the promised land is not in doubt. You think of baptism, Romans 6 verses 3 to 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So believers' baptism is designed to symbolize the believer's union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, as well as being that public profession that by sovereign grace they are dead to the world and resolved to walk in newness of life. So baptism. And then you've got the Lord's table. And whilst it celebrates our deliverance in Christ, it has the added emphasis that we do it only until he come, because we are now on the resurrection side of judgment. And so just as the 12 stones which have been in the Jordan were formed into a single monument in the camp at Gilgal, a type of the Israel of God that is spoken of in Galatians 6, made into one body, was a testimony that the 12 tribes have passed through the impassable, the Lord's table not only looked back to the cross, but forward to his returning glory. So it is both a remembrance and a celebration. And so the Lord's table is taken by those who were once lost sinners under condemnation, and a testimony that they are passed over and being on resurrection ground can look forward not to judgment, but to the consummation of their hope and bliss. And so this is an incredibly rich passage. These two memorials that are set up point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, his saving work, and indeed those two memorials, those two ordinances that he institutes himself. And so hopefully you can see how full of Christ it is. And it's a wonderful thing to be in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be united to him and to know that our passage through the Jordan of death is secure, that we don't need to fear, and we will be brought into that eternal inheritance. And just as that Jordan River was kept while every one of the children of Israel passed across, so it is that Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection, he as our forerunner, has made the way open and clear so that all of those for whom he died are secured now and forever. And friends, we can know that that's our future. We can know that that's our certain hope, not because of us, but because of him. And we will there forever cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." A song which, by the way, we've already begun to sing by his grace. And so I hope that these observations of this crossing of the Jordan and these memorials point us beyond just the wonder of what God has done in intervening in that situation, but also enrich our view of our Lord Jesus, who has done all things well. Amen.